While Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he greets them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy or called to be saintly. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself as a saint. You may be here this morning say, "Oh, no, not me. Sainthood belongs to very dedicated believers and martyrs and evangelists and that sort of thing. Extraordinary godliness." Saints are in another category than myself. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm no saint. But despite your modesty this morning, which I appreciate, the Bible teaches that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are indeed saints, set apart for service to God. In fact, the Bible teaches that without holiness, we cannot see God. It is true, some are more saintly than others, but all God's children are called to be holy and in turn are called saints. At one time in the past, holiness was much spoken about in Christian churches. There was a great deal of interest in holiness. Books were written on the subject of holiness, but in our day and age, the interest seems to have changed to personal happiness rather than holiness. George Swinock put it, "Sow holiness and reap happiness." So today I want to talk about what it means to be holy, or the biblical teaching of sanctification. Now, normally we do expository preaching, but this is topical: justification, sanctification, and hopefully glorification at a later date. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 3, "For it is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now, last week I spoke about God wearing many hats. I'm not sure if that's the right way to put things, but in an illustrative way so that we might understand it better. And so for the past two Sunday mornings, we have looked at the doctrine of justification by faith and by faith alone, and we have been sitting under God's judge's hat. How God, who is utterly and unalterably holy, justifies the wicked and declares them not guilty in his eyes and in the eyes of the law, by crediting to their account Christ's righteousness, and thus we have standing with God and access to the throne of grace. Again, we had no part in justifying ourselves, as we saw. It is God who justifies, and we are recipients of his justifying grace. So to God be all the glory in that regard, and even in our sanctification, to God be always all the glory. Our only contribution, if you like, in regard to justification by faith alone, was to credit our sin and guilt to Jesus, who became sin for us, who knew no sins, that we in turn might become the righteousness of God. For we had no righteousness of our own. It was credited to our account, and it is portrayed in one of Wesley's famous hymns we sometimes sing here at the church, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and I claim the crown through Christ alone." So as we have seen, justification then deals with the guilt of sin. But now there remains a little matter of the power of sin and the dominion of sin, and that too has to be dealt with in God's grace and mercy. In dealing with the power of sin, I would like to state, first of all, that God changes his hat, so to speak, and acts not as judge, but as our Heavenly Father, having been justified in his Son. So, in a certain sense, when it comes to sanctification, God deals with our sin in a different way than before we were regenerated by the Spirit of God. As judge, he declares us not guilty. As Father, he steps from the bench and acts as the great physician and deals with the cancer of sin within us. Before we were brought into the family of God, the Bible teaches in us that we were under sin's dread sway, and we belonged to the kingdom of darkness, and we were the children of Satan. Sin and Satan had dominion over us, and we in turn were without resources in our fallen state to resist them. In fact, in our flesh, there was no good thing. Our minds were enmity against God. We were co-conspirators with the kingdom of darkness. Oh yes, there might have been a little reformation at some time. There might have been a twitch of some attempt at improvement. It might kick a habit or two for health reasons, but neither the fear of God nor the fear of hell could overthrow the tyranny of flesh, sin, or Satan. Sin sat on the throne, as it were. And we were hapless and helpless to dislodge it, to usurp the usurper. What you and I desperately needed then was a Savior, one who could master the master of our soul. And Jesus is our strong man. He reminded the people in his day that if he cast out Satan, then he is stronger than Satan. And so Jesus, as the strong man, not only justifies us, but he sanctifies us as well. The one who declares us not guilty is the same one who sanctifies us, the one who delivers us from the guilt of sin and delivers us also from the dominion of sin. And just quoting Thomas Brooks here, but he says, justification and sanctification are inseparable companions. Distinguished they must be, but divided can never be. It's important to remind ourselves of that. Justification, dealing with our guilt. Sanctification, dealing with the oppressiveness of sin in our lives. They are separate companions, dealt with separately. Nevertheless, distinguished they must be, but divided never. Those whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. And the one who claims to be justified before God, but is not sanctified, is not growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, deceives himself. The one who declares us not guilty is the same one who sanctifies us, delivers us from the dominion, the power of sin, and the power of Satan. No one is ever justified who is not also sanctified. So Paul writes in Romans 6 and 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So every child of God has freed himself from that master. We're no longer under law, we're under grace. But God deals with our sins within differently than the way he dealt with our guilt as judge. The God who justifies, the judge, adopts us into his family. Isn't that amazing? You stand in court as a criminal. You stand before the holy judge, and he declares you not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is imputed to us. He takes off his judge's robes, as it were. He steps down from the dais, maybe signs a few papers, and he declares that he has adopted us, this judge, now into his family. and that He is our Father, and that we are His children. And from that moment on, He deals with us with the Father's hat. For God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's why He chose us, to bring us to a state of holiness and blamelessness in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. This is the truth. This is the doctrine that is greater than justification itself. If God had merely justified us, if He had merely, as it were, credited to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, well, then we would stand in a justified state, but not in a state in which we found ourselves in communion with God. He brings us, as it were, into that adopted family, and we are adopted into the family of God. The judge now becomes our Father. He takes us, as it were, home with Him. What a contrast. God once came to you as a judge. You have one hat, but end up as your Father. Once we were children of wrath like others, and now by the grace of God, we are the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Adopted into His family, and Jesus now has become our elder brother. And as the Scriptures remind us, is not ashamed to call us His brothers. And now God begins, as it were, His work of grace in us, not as judge, but as a holy, loving Father. He the potter, and we the clay, working in us the necessary changes that conform us to the glorious likeness that we now have in His Son through Jesus, through justification. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." I look out on your faces this morning. As I look out on your faces, you are reflecting the glory of the Lord. Your life is to reflect the Lord's glory. And we see in the same text, and we're becoming transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. The transformation is taking place, sometimes slow, sometimes haltingly, sometimes speedily, but the transformation is slowly taking place. And we are increasing, ever increasing in glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, that's a text on sanctification itself, a progressive work of the Spirit of God, making you and I more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Moses, his face shone when he was in the presence of God. They could not look upon it, and he wore a veil. But we have no veil. We are unveiled, and our faces, and I think in this sense, our lives are to reflect the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, we reflect something of the life of Jesus Christ. And so I've had occasion, maybe you had the same occasion, but I remember a pastor in my youth, and it reminded of it now, that I shouldn't say he was my pastor. He wasn't my pastor. He was a visiting pastor. But when he came down from the pulpit and he shook hands and he shook my hands, I had a sense that this must be something what Jesus Christ was like. That you could tell Him everything and say everything to Him. But remember, it is God now as Father. He's your heavenly Father. He's the one sanctifying you. He's the one who's making you holy. Now He's not dealing with the guilt of sin, That is a thing in the past. That is a thing that has been dealt with. You're square with the law, if you like. But the influence of sin in our lives. And in the book of Hebrews, have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? And here's the word of encouragement. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. What? That's a word of encouragement? When my father disciplined me, I didn't find it that encouraging. But as a matter of fact, it is a word of encouragement because it means that you are his son. If you're being disciplined by the Lord, and we're all disciplined by the Lord, it's evidence that we are the children of the living God. That he is taking care of our lives. And as a father is making certain by his discipline that we are changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so he reminds them in Hebrews, do not lose heart when you are rebuked. In Hebrews 12 and 5, note not just a judicial punishment now, but a gentle correction by our Heavenly Father. I think that's so important to remind ourselves. He's now dealing with us as our Father. He's dealing with our sins as a Father. And there may be times when there's sharp discipline and there's sharp rebuke. And however the Lord works it out, it may be as someone is preaching the Word of God, as someone is giving you a text, or it may be that you enter into troubled waters. But in all of these things, he deals with us as a Heavenly Father. McShane, Holy McShane, as he was called, quotes, if Christ justifies you, he will sanctify you. He will not save you and leave you in your sins. And God will not save you and leave you in your sins. And of course, when God saves us, we don't want to be left in our sins. What is the exact moment when you are justified? What is biblical sanctification? Grudem defines it this way. Sanctification is a progressive work of God. And a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our lives. Isn't that interesting? Because he says it is a progressive work of God, yes, and man. In other words, we cooperate with God in our sanctification. Unlike justification, there is no cooperation on our part. It is God who does the work. But when it comes to sanctification, making us more and more like the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then we cooperate with God. And we have a responsibility, if you like, as Christians, to more and more seek the holiness that God alone can give. Like justification, which makes us perfect before the Lord, a once and for all act, never to be repeated. Sanctification, in the first instance, also makes us perfect the moment we believe. I believe in perfect sanctification. That needs to be said, I think. It's not in Grudem's definition, but there is a sense when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sanctified in Jesus Christ. We are set apart. That's what sanctification means. We're set apart from the world to live and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy vessels in the old covenant, which we were studying in the tabernacle, they were sanctified. They didn't have a common purpose, but rather they were made to serve in the temple. They were set apart. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. That it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so in a certain sense, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have attained complete holiness. We are, in a sense, perfectly sanctified as if in heaven. In another way, we're already perfectly sanctified in Christ as He is our righteousness. He is also our holiness. A.W. Pink writes, there is no way by ourselves we can generate sanctification. Our sanctification is Christ. There is no way we can be good. Our goodness is Christ. There is no way we can be holy. Our holiness is Christ. Christ is not just the main dish. He is the whole meal. He's the whole meal. I shared with someone this week, I pressed upon them again and again, stop looking inward, stop looking at your prayer, stop looking at your faith, stop looking inside. Look at Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eye upon Jesus Christ. That's where your hope lies. There's where your goodness lies. There's where your holiness lies. There's where you're justified and sanctified. When we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, as we're in Sunday school class this morning, apologize, I should have mentioned this, we're talking about regeneration, being born again by the Spirit of God. We're also talking about conversion, which is the repentance and the believing. And so I didn't explain it too well, but I'd just like to say, if someone asked you, what must I do to be born again? You say, the Spirit goes whither it will. You don't know where it comes from and where it's going. Then if someone asks, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. But the new birth, that comes from God. So when we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a definite break from that which once ruled us. And this is one of the things I want to share with you. We are, by being made a new creation, if you like, in Christ Jesus, delivered from the dominion of sin and the love of sin. That's the mark of a Christian, if you like, a child of the King. In the moment of belief, you're delivered from that dominion that Satan had on your soul, the power of sin and the love of sin. I'll go on to explain that, but John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote an allegorical account of the city of man's soul. I found this so helpful, as it were. But he painted this picture of man's soul, which is, of course, your soul and my soul for us. Man's soul was long ruled by a very wicked prince. And the wicked prince sat on the throne in man's soul. And by that, of course, if you like allegory, that's our hearts. And he controlled and he dictated our thoughts and our decisions and our actions. And so, contrary to popular opinion, we're not free creatures, as it were, but we are under the control of sin and Satan if we're outside of Christ. Man's soul also was powerless to overthrow the wicked prince, in part because he favored and loved iniquity itself, but not so much the consequences, Bunyan tells us. But then, one day, in the grace of God, one stronger than the wicked prince, Jesus Christ, dethroned the wicked prince and ruled in our hearts in his stead. The wicked prince is dethroned. The change in the city of man's soul is nothing short of miraculous. Now man's soul hated what he formerly loved and loved what he formerly hated. And he's in love with the master of his soul. So in conversion, Jesus is now Lord and Master, where once the usurper ruled in our hearts, sin and Satan once reigned. So in the Bible we read, We are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Again, sin will no longer have dominion over you. Again, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Again, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans 12 and 2. Do we grasp the nature of this? We are adopted into the family of God. God is our Father and we are His child. Now, Christ has taken up residence in our life. He sits, as it were, upon the throne, and He has gained power and dominion over sin and Satan in our lives. That power has been broken, as we sang in Wesley's hymn this morning, by Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. We are to count ourselves as those who have become free men and women in Jesus Christ. By God's free, unmerited grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we are no longer slaves to sin. We now have power, supernatural albeit, to overcome temptation and enticements to sin. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Praise God. But some of you may have the same experience I have. I think I'm probably speaking to a good number here this morning in that regard. In regard to sanctification. See, when I was converted by the grace of God, I saw life as I never saw it before. Find one of Wesley's hymns that he describes nature as is after he was converted as glorious. But I never saw the sky so blue. I never saw the grass so green. I never saw the leaves clapping their hands before. And you probably know some of what I'm saying. The burden of sin was lifted from my back. The joy of sins forgiven, it filled my soul. It caused my lips to praise my Redeemer, King. The Bible became my dearest treasure. Everything became new. Everything became new. I was delivered from the oppression of Satan and sin, to which I was enslaved. Reminded me of Isaiah 55 and 12. You will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Besides which, the preacher had told me that if I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be happy, happy, happy all the day long. And I believed him, and I was. Until the strangest thing happened. Most unexpected thing. No one warned me. No one told me. Because you see, I thought sin in my life was a thing in the past. I thought I'm not going to have to deal with that problem anymore. I thought that it was just glory, glory. And I was looking forward to it, more glory, more glory. And yet, sin seemed to return. I was at first shocked. And then those unfruitful thoughts. And those old habits, they were well rutted in my soul, demanding attention. And then I fell again. And the old way of doing things reemerged, and there were problems with my new way of life. And And many of my friends anyway liked old Brian and said, it will pass. And I wasn't happy all the day long. In fact, I could be downright snarly and even depressed. And then the enemy took opportunity. You're like everyone else. It's all a charade. You're such a sinner, and you say that you're saved. You think God is going to accept you now? What about that time when you sassed your mom? Are you sure even what happened to you is real? Is Christ real? Is God real? Is anything real? What's going on here? Have I not been delivered from the oppression of sin and the mastery of sin? And Satan had me on the ropes. He really had me on the ropes. No one had told me. No one had warned me. Muddy road ahead. But you see, there's a certain way in which Satan always goes overboard, doesn't he? Thank God. Because the thought came to my mind. Did I ever have these troubles before my conversion? Did I ever care whether I sinned or not? Did I ever worry about temptation? Did I ever have such a conflict in the inner man? It was like two combatants warring with each other on the inside of me. It's something about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Why didn't the preacher tell me about this? And then John Bunyan reminded me of Mansoul. Yes, Christ is on the throne, but Satan is not giving up easily. The streets and the alleys of my life, he lurks to gain the throne again. After all, he ascended the heights of heaven to God's throne before he was cast down. Who am I? And then another thought struck me. You know where this is coming from. Heard a sermon on Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's stratagems, his schemes. And I thought, wow, there's armor here that can be used. And then I read in Ephesians chapter 6 for myself that God's armor is in the armory. Stand firm. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Paul in jail, chained to the soldiers, took opportunity to use an illustration. There's those feet, those sandals with the nails in them so that they may grip the earth. There's the shield of faith by which we extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Wasn't that right? There was flaming arrows being tossed into my soul. I didn't know what to do with it. But now the shield of faith takes its place, its proper place, and the darts, they expend themselves in vain. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God had covered all the bases for me. And all I needed to do by prayer, put on each armor a piece at a time. Because you see, I now recognized I'm in a fight for my life. And I'm in a fight for my life for the rest of my days until I'm called to glory. I'm not getting out of this easily. I'm not slipping through where others couldn't slip through. I'm like every other believer who has ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a battle going on. It is being fiercely waged between Satan and between Christ. And as another thought then struck me at that moment, but the difference is I'm on the victory side. I'm on the victory side. My master has triumphed, and he will triumph again and again and again as I throw myself again and again on his mercies and grace. But I must take up the sword. I must wield it against Satan and against sin, and I must wield it, and this is the harder thought, I must wield it against my own self. Wow! One thing to blame Satan, isn't it? It's another thing to the old flesh. But remember John Owen's words, if you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. I have no other choice. I'd love to be ended with this fierce warfare. I would love that the conflict be over. I would love that sin troubles me no more. But my dear friends, if Christ is on the throne and Satan is in the alleys, the warfare will continue and continue until that blessed and glorious day when you arrive safe on heaven's shore, and sin will be no more. No more temptation. No more tripping up. No more failures. No more defeats. Oh, to put death to the sin of the flesh. Because if I don't wage war on those who would take me captive again, put to death the deeds of the body, sin will kill me. I'm in a fight, and you're in a fight. But the very fight is proof. The very fight is proof. That was the thing that smote Satan, if you like, when he was tempting me, and fiercely so, that I am a child of God. Otherwise, I would join all the dead fish that are floating down the stream to the ocean into a lost eternity. It means that there's life. It means that if you're in the fight, that you're in the fight because God has placed you in the fight. Sanctification, you see, is not a life of perfection, but it is a life of correction. McShane said, and I end on this note, and I would that you make it a prayer of yours, and I would that I make it a prayer of mine. He says, I often pray, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. You ever make that prayer? Lord, on your knees, just make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can ever be. Sanctification is not a life of perfection. It is a life of correction. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth of the word. Oh Lord, let some ask themselves this morning, am I in the fight? Am I wielding the sword of the Spirit? Am I girding myself with the belt of truth? Am I putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation? Are my feet shod with the sandals of peace, O Lord? Oh, Lord, there be fiery darts from Satan. We will not always have the victory, as it were, in this life. There be times when there is failure and there's folly, O Lord. But, O Lord, as long as we're in the fight, as long as, O God, we who fall down, you lift us up again and rise to fight another day. O Lord, sanctify us. O Lord, we would pray with Murray McShane. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Lord, we would pray that we might strive after holiness. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But Lord, we're your saints. We are your saints. And we just pray for one thing. Make us more saintly day by day. As a mom and dad, as a husband and wife, as a child who knows the Lord, make us more saintly. As those who are Lord in the workplace, make us more saintly. Make us more and more like your Savior, our Savior, transforming us into the very likeness of Jesus Christ until that glorious day when we reach the golden shore. And there, O Lord, we shall be as He is, and we shall know even as we are known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.